Well, good morning once again. Good morning to our online audience. Thank you so much for joining us. You know, I hope everyone out there online does not get lost in our prayer times here this morning. But, you know, what I realized over the last couple of weeks as we've had some extended moments of prayer is that there's a lot of need in the body, isn't there? And what we're called to do is to bear each other's burdens, share with each other. And the prayer time this morning was maybe not what we're used to doing. Maybe you've never been at a place where we'd had that anointing prayers before, and I don't want you to think that that's off, that it's weird or anything like that. It's biblical, right? And the oil that we use here today is nothing magical. Yes, it comes right from the Holy Land, but it's nothing magical in that oil. But what it represents is just a beautiful thing, a beautiful expression again of healing and living hope that God wants to provide for all of us. So welcome into this place today. It is good to have you here today as we share in this series called All In. We're at week number 3. If you're new with us, just joining us for the first time, we're doing this series that's based on a book with the same title, All In, by Mark Batterson. Now, very seldom do we take a book like this and just use the book as our message, but we're doing that this week just because, this series because of how we want to start our new year together. But normally we don't just recite the book. So if you have this book, and I know many of you do, some of you told me you've already read this, you're going to hear some familiar things today because I'm going to bring a message that comes right out of one of these chapters. Mark Batterson is a pastor at National Community Church in Washington, D.C. He wrote several books, and he begins this chapter that I'm going to be talking about today with this reference to a movie. We Bought the Zoo. Anybody see the movie, We Bought the Zoo? So a couple years ago, I believe it was a couple years now, Penny and I were doing one of our rare movie nights, and we're sitting down kind of scrolling through Netflix to see what our options are, and we came across this movie called We Bought the Zoo. Now, it's based on a true story. Matt Damon plays the role of this British writer who rescues this failing zoo. At the same time, trying to deal with the fact that he is now a widower and a single father, right? So the question that is asked in the movie, which is a very legitimate question, understood question, why would you ever buy a zoo? Why would you do this? And his answer was, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. 20 seconds of insane courage. Listen, that's not just a great line for a well-written screenplay. That's a truth that can change the plot line of your life. 20 seconds of insane courage is all it takes. That's all it took for Peter to step out of the boat and walk on water. That's all it took for little David to charge Goliath and take him down. That's all it took for Zacchaeus to climb that sycamore tree. 20 seconds of insane courage. History turns on a dime. And that dime is the defining decision that takes about 20 seconds of courage to make. But if you have the courage to take that one step of faith, 20 seconds, maybe that's all it is. It will change your life forever. I want to tell you a story from 1 Samuel chapter 14. I love this story. It is action-packed. It's about this guy by the name of Jonathan. Let me set the context a little bit for you. During the days of Saul's kingship, the Philistines controlled the western border of Israel. I want to tell you about the Philistines in just a moment because you have to know who these guys were in order for this story to make any sense at all. But we're going to get to that. But before we do that, let me take one verse backward into 1 Samuel chapter 13, the very last verse it says. Now, with this context in place, the Philistines controlled the western border of Israel. Verse 23 says, now a detachment. A certain number or certain group of the Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. Now, when the Bible mentions a geographical reference, they appear as more than just a throwaway statement. It's kind of like the genealogy, right? Every name in a genealogy has significance. When there's a geographical place mentioned in the Bible, it plays a vital role in our understanding and application of the Bible. I don't throw up maps very often, but I want you to see this one. This is one that we're going to be referencing different times this morning. And all the way to my right here is Michmash. Mark that place right now because that's where this garrison or this group or this outpost of Philistines had gone. Now the next verse, chapter 14, verse 1 says, one day, One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side," but he did not tell his father. Aren't you curious about that? So some of you are parents right now. I'll tell you right now, behind your back, your kids are going, "Hey, don't tell mom, don't tell dad about what's to happen." Whenever you hear a story introduced by "don't tell mom or dad," it's going to be good. Something fun is about to happen. So now here's what happens. So your kids are going to grow up, and then they grow up and they come to this safe age, right? When they tell you what they didn't tell you back when they did these things, right? And it's usually now that you have these cute little innocent loving grandkids, and there's no way that you can hate them in any way. Now they'll tell you what they did. For example, just recently, I learned a couple of my kids used to go skinny dipping. I had no idea that they did, while they were in Bible college, no less, that I was paying for, right? Never told me until recently. Some of you know my kids, so I won't even mention any names, but the stuff you don't tell your parents, right? So Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Let's go to the Philistine outpost, but don't tell dad. Don't tell dad." Let me tell you about the Philistines, because this makes the story come together. The Philistines were this aggressive group of guys. I mean, they were warmongers. They were people who occupied the southwest territory of Israel between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. This is the area that is now known as the Gaza or Syria or Lebanon. They were descendants of Noah's son, Ham, and the conflict came when the Lord promised the land of Israel that the land Israel would occupy would include the territory of the Philistines. That always results in conflict, by the way. You own land and somebody's going to take it? That is conflict. So whenever you read the Bible, you often read about conflict between the Israelites and the Philistines. Right? So remember, David was an Israelite and Goliath was a Philistine. There was a lot of conflict between those two. And this is why. This is why, because the Lord promised Israel a certain amount of land that included the land occupied by the Philistines. The Philistines became this larger group, larger than the Israelites. They became more militant than the Israelites were. They were skilled in iron and metalworks, made their own weapons. In fact, they were so good at this and monopolized this kind of an industry that they kept any blacksmith or metal worker from operating in Israel, right? They made the Israelites, literally, you can read all about this in the Bible in 1 Samuel, they made the Israelites actually go to the Philistines, right, to get their mower blades sharpened, right, to get their blades and their tools sharpened. They had to go to the Philistines because that's who the Philistines were. So I want you to get this picture right now. They were these big guys, they had these weapons, and they were infamous for their production and consumption of alcoholic beverages, especially beer. Ancient Philistine ruins contain numerous breweries and wineries, as well as countless beer mugs and other drinking vessels. So get the picture? Group of big dudes, right? Making spears, sharp objects, drinking beer. Are you going to go up against these guys? Jonathan says, man, let's go. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, Jonathan says, let's go attack them, but don't tell dad what we're doing. Verse 2 says, "Now Saul was staying on the outskirts of Geba or Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing his ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest." That is a mouthful, but all that is to say there was a priestly group of people here meeting with Saul. And then it says at the end of verse 2, no one was aware that Jonathan had left. All right, I want you to just get this landscape, because here's Saul sitting under the pomegranate tree all the way over here in Geba. He could see across the pass into Michmash. The Philistines were at Michmash. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Let's go. Let's take these guys out." He knew what was at stake for the Israelites if they did not take care of the Philistines. He knew that the Philistines would eventually attack Israel and win the battle, win the day. So Jonathan says, "Let's go, but don't tell dad." So he takes off. He and his armor bearer take off. Saul did not know about that. Now, Saul knew that the Philistines were at Michmash, but he did not want to lose a battle with them, so he decided to sit in the shade and pick pomegranates. He didn't want to lose a battle. Listen, instead, He probably even had some guys over there fanning him a little bit, some of his low-ranking privates. But this shouldn't come as a surprise to us. If you know anything about Saul, Saul had a long history of letting other people fight battles for him. He was more content to be an observer than a warrior. He was more content playing not to lose, but Jonathan is playing to win. Now, that, by the way, is the difference between fear and faith. If you let fear dictate your decisions, you'll always live defensively. You'll always live cautiously. You'll always live reactively whenever you're living with fear. Living by faith is playing offense with your life. And it's the difference between holding out on God and going all out for God. Those who let fear run their lives, dictate their lives, often retreat. They get to a comfortable place where they're safe, where they can control their surroundings. They're playing defense against all the challenges that are out there. But when you have fear, or that when you have faith that dictates your life, no, you're playing offense. You're going out regardless of what is in front of you. In your handout that you got when you received, when you came in today, there's this one line that says, going all out for God starts with one step of faith. Going all out for God starts with one step of faith. But I'll tell you, it's the hardest, it is the longest, and it is the scariest step that you will ever take. But when you make that move that is motivated by faith, that's when the heart and the hands of God are moving on your behalf as well. That is the 20 seconds of insane courage moment. And this is Jonathan's. This is Jonathan's moment. He snuck away from what I'm going to call the pusillanimous pomegranate party. How do you like that? Pusillanimous simply means cowardly, but he snuck away from that party where everyone's sitting in the shade, hiding under that bush. He snuck away with his buddy, and they take off to attack the Philistines. Now, if that's not enough, check out the landscape. Verse 4 says this, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. A cliff on each side of this pass. One was called Bozez and the other was called Sena. One cliff stood to the north of Michmash and the other to the south of Geba or Gibeah. Now that simply means that they're going to have to climb some cliffs. Batterson says in his book, and I agree with him, this is a dumb plan. This is a dumb plan. This is the worst military strategy ever. I've never done cliff climbing, but you know, or rock climbing, but I've seen it. When you're rock climbing, you're like the most vulnerable person ever. You're hanging on the side of this cliff, right? You can't be holding an assault rifle at that point. You're not even in a position to run away from your enemy. No, you're totally exposed on the side of this cliff, hanging on for dear life with your hands and your feet. Jonathan says, okay, that's what we're going to do. We're going to climb this cliff. He's spending all of his efforts and energy preserving his own life right now just by hanging on. Look at verse 6. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, you with me? Come, let's go over to the outpost of these uncircumcised men. This next line is significant. He says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing, absolutely nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Now, it's impossible to psychoanalyze anyone that has lived thousands of years ago, but that statement in verse 6 kind of reveals Jonathan's modus operandi. This is his MO, right? What triggered his 20 seconds of insane courage is that he believed that the Lord would act on his behalf. Many of us operate out of the opposite mentality. We may not say this. We may not admit it. In fact, many of us don't even know it. But perhaps we kind of live out of the fact that maybe the Lord won't act on our behalf. We let fear dictate our decisions rather than faith. We're afraid to put things into the complete hands and control of God, having faith in Him, because that simply means that we can't control it anymore. And I'll tell you, when something comes your way, when a challenge comes at you, when a big thing comes to you, listen, you want to control it. Most of us do. We want to control this. So an enemy comes at us, we make all these plans and we get all scared, we get all fearful about it because we're operating out of fear rather than out of faith. When you let fear dictate your decisions, you're going to end up sitting under a pomegranate on the outskirts of Gibeah. Instead of playing to win, we tend to play not to lose. But not Jonathan. Not Jonathan. He'd rather make a mistake than miss an opportunity. And he knew that one step of faith could create a tipping point that could change the course of history. And that's exactly what happened. Jonathan's armor bearer said in verse 7, he says to Jonathan, "All right, I'm with you. Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I'm with you heart and soul." Now look at his plan. This gets really crazy right now. Verse 8, Jonathan said, "Come on then, we're going to cross over. We're going to leave Gibeah. We're going to cross over the pass. We're going to go toward them, and we're going to let them see us. We're going to let them see us." And this is the Philistines. "And then if the Philistines say to us, 'Hey, wait right there until we come down to you,' we're not going to go to them. But if they say, 'Come up,' we're going to climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." If I were making up the signs, I'd do exactly the opposite. I would, man. I'd say, "Listen, you come down to us. If they come down to us, that'll be our sign. Better yet, if they fall off the cliff, that'll be our sign," right? That's going to make it a whole lot easier for us. But Jonathan chose the most difficult, the most dangerous, and the most daring option that exists. He says, "We're going to fully expose ourselves, and then if they ask us to come up, we're going to go up, climbing the cliffs." 1 Samuel 14, verse 11, "So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. As soon as the Philistines saw these guys, they said, 'Look, they're the Hebrews crawling out of the holes that they were hiding in.' And then the men of the outpost, the Philistines, shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, 'Come on up, come on up. We're going to teach you a lesson.' So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 'Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel.' And the armor bearer said," oh, I won't say it, right? Probably not what he wanted, not what he was hoping for, but he went. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. I don't know which is more dangerous. I don't know if climbing the cliff is more dangerous or fighting the Philistines, because it's not like the Philistines dropped a rope or a harness to him. It's not like he had this, you know, safety net or some kind of a crash pad. This was raw climbing, just using his hands and his feet. But they make it to the top, and look what happened. Verse 13, "The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him." In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp, those in the field, those at the outpost, and all the raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Now, do you remember where Saul is? All this is happening over here in Michmash. Saul's still over here in Gibeah under the pomegranate tree. He's over there in the shade, but he looks across the pass, and he sees the confusion among the Philistines. He sees activity over there, and he knows somebody started something, and he says to his guys, "Hey, check out our tribe here. Look around, see if anyone is missing." And so they did. All Saul's men started looking around. They did this search, and they discovered that Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. So they go back to Saul, and they say, "Saul, there's two guys missing. It is your son and the armor bearer. They're gone." And Saul says, "You know what? We need to join them." So Saul and 600 men went to Michmash, and they found the Philistines in total confusion. They were actually fighting each other. Most of them were in retreat. They were running away. And so the Philistines took off after them in hot pursuit. And then watch this. Chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "So on that day, the Lord," what? "Saved Israel." The Lord saved Israel. And all it took was one daring decision. By the way, that's always all it takes. One daring decision to change the course of your life, to change the course of your family, to change the course of a community, and to change perhaps even the course of a nation. One daring decision. Jonathan's cliff is kind of like Alice's rabbit hole, right? If you don't go down the hole or climb the cliff, you'll never know what could have happened. Bronnie Ware is an Australian nurse, and she spent several years caring for patients during the end of life stages. And she did this little experiment. She kind of cataloged the last 12 days of someone's life, and she wrote down their dying epiphanies, things that they shared right when they were about to pass. And out of 10 recorded statements of regret, of regret. 9 of them began by saying, I wish I would have. I wish I would have. That's a horrible way to come to the end of life and say, or actually believe, or say, I wish I would have. Now, I know that there's things that we wish we would not have done, right? Many of us in this room wish that if we could go back and live life over again, we would not do that, or we would not make this choice, we would not do that. But I'm wondering if the longest regret might not be the regrets of inaction. The things that we could have done, would have done, or should have done if we would have just been willing to take that step. I don't know. See, regrets of what we did not do will haunt you the rest till the end of your life. Furthermore, there's a day coming, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There are no exceptions, by the way. Every single one of us will one day appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And here's why. Here's what's going to happen there. So that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while we had an opportunity, while we were still living, while God was calling us, while God was speaking to us, while we were reading something in God's word and we knew what to do, right? All of those things we're going to give an account of for things done in the body, whether good or bad. I'll tell you right now, you do not want to stand before God with a life full of regrets. You don't want to do that. To live with regrets now and for eternity requires, to live without regrets now and for eternity requires you to go all out while you can. When you know what you ought to do, when you're called to do something, when God prompts you to take a big step of faith, you need to do it now while you can. Let me leave you today with a few essentials that will help you take those steps in order to live a regret-free life. Number one is this: be prepared. Be prepared. If God calls you into a relationship with Him, He will call you into action for Him. That is a fact. God does not call you just so that you can be saved and someday and sit around and someday go to heaven. No, He calls you so that you can be active right now, serving Him, making a difference in this world that you're in. I'm so looking forward to the month of February here at Grand Point, because we're going to be doing this brand new message series called Destinations. It is a journey all the way through the book of Mark, from chapter 1 all the way through 16. Now, I'm going to give you a little spoiler, because in the very first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to read that Jesus comes along and He says to a couple fishermen, guys that were just going about their business, doing their daily thing. This was their trade. This was their love. This was their life. And He comes to them and He says, come, follow me. Come, follow me, and I'm going to send you out to fish for people. Jesus never invites people to follow Him so that they can get comfortable and sit around until it's time to go to heaven. No, He calls us to action that is oft times, difficult, dangerous, and daring. Batterson says it this way in his book. He says, the will of God is not an insurance plan. It is a daring plan. It is a daring plan. It's not so that you just have the assurance of something that's comfortable and working for you. No, it's a daring plan that calls you to put yourself out there having faith that God is going to work in you. You know what I like about Grand Point Church? I mean, there's many things that I like about Grand Point Church, but the one thing that I love about Grand Point is that we don't sit still very long. Right? God is constantly moving us and giving us new vision and places to go. Most of you know that we live and operate out of a multi-site model of ministry, which simply means that church is not only here, but it's also at Shippensburg and it's also at Greencastle. In 2017, we adopted this, and we planted that church in Shippensburg, and then last year we launched a church in Greencastle. Now, I will tell you, I don't believe that multi-site ministry is the only way to do church. I'm not even sure it's the best way. But I'll tell you, it is what God called us to do right now, and it's a very effective way, but it is not comfortable. It is not comfortable at all. A comfortable church would be a very small church, perhaps, where we all know each other and we just kind of keep doing the same things over and over again, right? Where we just kind of love on each other. It's not that that's bad, but it's a very comfortable place. That's not who Grand Point is. We've been called to make a difference, to step out in faith, not knowing perhaps how some of these things might even work out. Now, The first thing that we need to do, however, is to be prepared, because multi-site ministry is not easy. It is hard. It's challenging. It keeps us on the offense organizationally, and it requires us to be prepared, prepared for opportunities, prepared with leaders, prepared financially. On Vision Sunday of last year, 2021, at the end of October, I shared with you the exciting news that we're now taking the steps to purchase the entire building that we are meeting in over in Shippensburg. Currently, we're leasing one-third of that space, but we felt that maybe it was best for us in the long term to purchase this whole building, and we took the steps to do that. This was exciting. We have a vision for this. My goodness, we have plans of what we're going to do with this facility. And for the last 4 months, we've been pursuing this with the help of many professionals and legal advice. And on Thursday of this week, we terminated that whole deal. We terminated because of there's a whole lot of unforeseen things that came up, and it was not a wise move for us at all. So we terminated that deal. Disappointment? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let me share this with you. When you set out to follow God, you need to be prepared to go and do, but you need to be prepared for God to work His way rather than what you think is going to happen. I believe, and I firmly believe with all of my heart, that we have the right leadership right now at the Shippensburg campus to lead us through this, and it is going to be okay. And I would say, along with Jonathan, perhaps the Lord is going to act on our behalf. Amen. Perhaps the Lord is going to do something even better and more than what we expected. We launched a Greencastle campus, and this week we just learned about some changes that are coming to the facility at the Greencastle campus. And it is requiring us to make some real quick, big decisions about what to do with that. But again, I am so convinced that we have the right leadership right now in our church, on the campus there, that is going to lead us forward. And perhaps God is going to act on our behalf at Greencastle. Amen? Come on, church, you have to believe this, because this is so much out of our control. We've taken these steps, we've moved out, and we don't know how it's all going to work out, but we believe that God does. God does. That's not all. This past week, or about 3 weeks ago, the regional leadership of our denomination came to us, and they asked if Chambersburg Church or if Grand Point Church would be willing to take over a church in Harrisburg and lead them through a revitalization work. I want you to know that not every opportunity that comes our way is one that we're going to step into, simply because we can't do it all. But when we took a look at where this church was and the opportunities that are there, we prepared a proposal, and we submitted that proposal to this church in Harrisburg, and on Thursday of this week, they accepted it. And they're inviting us to come in and step in and help them revitalize this. Listen, I don't know what this means at this point, but all I know is that we took 20 seconds of insane courage and said, yes, we'll come and help you. God's going to work this out, and he's going to do something. Here's my point with all of this. Be prepared, because God is looking for those who are ready to climb some cliffs. That's just how He works. God did not call you to follow Him so that you could sit under a pomegranate tree. He called you to climb some cliffs and make some big decisions that might change the course of this community or another community, or perhaps even our nation. The very nature of God is that He sends, and when you live for Him, you live sent. Be prepared. Be prepared. So in February, some of our staff, some of our elders, and maybe even some of you are going to be invited to go to this church in Harrisburg. We're going to sit with them. We're going to share our vision with them. We're going to present to them what we believe we can offer. And we want someone to go as a pastor, someone to go as in leadership. So if God is tugging on your heart, calling some of you to go, you speak to me about that. But be prepared. Now, this is not only true for a church, it's also for you, it's also true for you personally. There are going to be some moments where someone might come up to you. Maybe it's in the workplace, maybe it's at the gym, maybe it's in your neighborhood. Someone's going to come up to you and say, tell me about the hope that you have. Why are you so excited about serving the Lord? Why are you a church? Why are you a Christian? What are you going to do? Be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared to give an answer, because if you don't have an answer, I guarantee you that will be a regret moment for the rest of your life. God will keep bringing that back to you. It will haunt you. And when that person passes away, you will wonder if they ever came to know the Lord. Be prepared in season and out of season for the hope that is in you. Number two, face your fears. Face your fears. The reason I'm putting this next is because we often allow fear to dictate our decisions. Maybe God is calling you to take a risk and you're shrinking back right now because you have a fear of failing. Maybe there's a hard conversation that you need to have with someone, but you've been avoiding it because you are so afraid of being rejected or misunderstood. Maybe you're at a place in your life right now where you're missing some key moments with your kids. You know that. Because you're too busy at work. You're putting in too many hours, or you have too many irons in the fire. Your job, and maybe your job demands you to do that, and it may be where God has you. But what if you were willing to make a change and invest this time of your life with your children, be there for them? You're afraid to do it because how it's going to mess up your economic lifestyle. Maybe God is prompting some of you to audition for the worship team. See, there's a lot of openings up here, by the way. There's a lot of instrumentation that is needed. There's more vocalists that are needed for all of our services at all of our campuses. Maybe God is prompting some of you to do that, but you're not doing that because you're afraid you're going to fail. Or you don't want to sit here, you know, in front of these people. Listen, you might be fearful about going all in or all out because you just don't know what God's going to do with that. And so you'd rather play it safe. Zach Williams does a song called Fear is a Liar. Fear is a liar. It tells you you're not good enough. It tells you you're not strong enough. It tells you you're not worthy. It tells you you're not loved. It tells you that you'll never be enough. It tells you that you'll fail. You have to choose a dictator. You have to choose a dictator in your life, and you can let fear dictate your decisions, or you can let faith dictate your decisions, and whom or what you allow to dictate will ultimately determine whether you're under a pomegranate tree or whether you're climbing a cliff. Fear or faith? Remember what Jonathan said to his armor bearer? He said, "The Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing, absolutely nothing can hinder the Lord from saving." And then he acted, and then it says, "So on that day, the Lord saved Israel." What if he had not acted? What if he had not acted? Could have been God's plan at that point for the Philistines to take over Israel? What would that mean for us today? I mean, it could change everything in history. But one bold decision by Jonathan, 20 seconds of insane courage, one defining decision that turned history on a dime. Be prepared, face your fears, and number three is take the step. You can't tell me Jonathan was not scared to death about this. No, it kind of reads like this. It kind of reads matter of fact, you know. There's the Philistines. Hey, armor bearer, let's go get them, right? No, I think there was a lot of fear that went into this. Perhaps this inner panic. I bet his heart was pounding when he was climbing that cliff. He knew all about the Philistines. He knew how big they were. He knew the challenge he was facing, how equipped they were, but he also knew about God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? So when the opportunity came, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me." And Jonathan climbed up, and that decision changed the course of history. I want to conclude today just by making sure that you do not assign yourself to a life of regret. If God is calling you right now to take some big step, maybe it's a step into a relationship with him for salvation, but you're afraid of what people are going to say about that, or you're afraid how your family's going to react and all that. Listen, do not let fear dictate that decision. You step out in faith and ask Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior. Maybe God's calling you to take a step into ministry or to serve at a camp or to just do something that you've never done before and it kind of scares you to death. Listen, but you know God is calling you. Do not let fear dictate that decision. You step out in faith and just watch what God is going to do for you. I was talking to someone last night, and we were talking about what if, you know, when we were called into ministry, man, we had no idea what this meant. We had no idea. I didn't want to be a public speaker. This was the worst thing in my life. I, you know, you all would have been extremely intimidated. You still are. You still are. I have cold hands every Sunday getting up in front of you. But listen, if I would let fear dictate my decision, I wouldn't be doing this. But faith, God called me in faith to do this, and God is calling some of you to do some big things for him as well. If there's a word to be said, say it. If there's a decision to be made, make it. If there's something you need to quit, quit it. If there's something to be, a choice that needs to be made, make it. If there's a step of faith you need to take, take it right now. And if you can't do it on your own, you probably can't. Let someone help you. Let someone help you. I want to close by giving you an invitation today, and that is this. I know we had an extended time of prayer already here this morning, but after we dismiss today, and everybody goes, if there's somebody in this room that needs me to pray over them, you come on up front here. I'll linger up front here. If you have a decision to make, or you have a faith commitment that you're just afraid to death to take, you come on up here and we'll pray for you. I don't want you to live with regret. I don't want to live with regret as well. Is that fair? Man, let's be like Jonathan. Climb the cliffs. Get out from under the pomegranate trees, because that's not where God may have you. He wants you to do something bold for him. 20 seconds of insane courage. You ready? Let's pray. God, thank you for this amazing action-packed story from 1 Samuel chapter 14. We may look at this and we may kind of put this in the category of foolishness. Perhaps risk that we're not willing to take, high-risk kind of opportunities or investments in kingdom work. And my fear is that many of us today are just, we're kind of playing it too safe. We'd rather just be comfortable and controlled where we are rather than step out. And maybe there's even someone in this room that is going to be the agent that God uses to change our nation. I don't know who or what God's calling you to do. Maybe God's calling you to give big, donate big, take a step of faith in serving him somewhere, because all of what God enables you to do is huge. Perhaps God is in this. Perhaps God will work on your behalf. Perhaps God will do something with you with what seems like something so small that it will change the course of your life. It will change the course of a relationship that you're in. It will change your family. It will change your community. It will change our church. Maybe even change the nation. God, give us the courage to step out and do what you call us to do. In your name, amen.